of John chapter 18 and verse 37. John chapter 18 and verse 37. John 18 and verse 37. The Bible says, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Amen. Messages entitled Jesus, the Voice of Truth. Praise God. Jesus, the Voice of Truth. Amen. Now, Pontius Pilate was concerned about whether Jesus was a king or not. So this makes it clear he was not interested in anything else except politics and power. Let me tell you by the question a person asks, you will understand what is in their heart. So Pilate's heart was filled with power. He wants to know if Jesus is a king because he knows that Jesus fed 5,000 people. Jesus could raise the dead. Now imagine if Jesus now was going to say, I'm a king. Can you imagine having a king who can raise the dead? That means none of his soldiers will ever really die. You can kill the soldiers of such a king, but he's going to raise them up from the dead. Do you see why Pilate is concerned? Because if Jesus now began to declare that he's a king, all kings are in trouble. Because, as I gave you the example, I mean, any of the soldiers of Jesus who would die, he would raise them up. He would feed an army of 5,000, 50,000. You cannot defeat such a king. You cannot defeat such power. So that's why, you see, until that time, the spies of Pilate informed him about the miracles of Jesus. Of course, even King Herod was very afraid of Jesus. They were all following him, keeping an eye on him. And they were happy as long as he did not speak about politics. You remember many times they sent people to test him about issues to do with politics. Yeah? Shall we pay taxes to Caesar? You see? So understand that the powers that were in those days were extremely concerned. They were, I mean, the CIA and FBI and the Mossad and of those days, the MI6 were all following Jesus constantly. They would report back to the Pilates and the Herods, the Agrippas, and they were extremely concerned. But as long as Jesus did not interfere with politics, they tolerated him. And now when Jesus finally comes before Pilate, this is the question that is uppermost in the mind of Pilate. Are you a king? Has the time come? Because that's what the Jews were telling me, that you're a king. Jesus confirmed that he's a king, but he let him know, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, relax, relax. I'm not here to do a coup d'etat. My kingdom is not of this world. So you have nothing to fear from me. But Jesus was interested in something else. And this is what we should talk about today. Jesus told Pilate, he says, "For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Everyone that is of the truth. Amen. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful saying. You see, we have to understand that God is about the truth. God is not about miracles. He's not about all these, you know, other things, spectacular. He's about the truth. The truth is not entertainment. The truth is not some mathematical formula. When you look at human beings today, they're all, you know, running after one little aspect of the big truth. They're just studying this earth. They're studying the universe. Some are studying the ocean. Some are studying human beings. But you know what they've forgotten? The truth is God. The truth is Jesus. A person can study whatever you want, whatever you may chase after in this world. You're missing the mark. And that is the meaning of sin, by the way. Hamartia means to miss the mark. We cannot miss the mark. The mark is the truth. The truth is God. And Jesus is saying that, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We cannot miss this truth. We cannot miss this God. We cannot miss this voice. There are many voices in the world today. Beware the cacophony of noises. So many sounds competing for our attention today. But there is a certain sound that our souls, our spirits are desperate to hear. The sound of the God who made our souls. The sound of the Father of the spirits of all flesh. This is a voice we need to hear. That's why God said, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still, he said, and know that I am God. People are busy today doing meditation, yoga, whatever. But they're not hearing the voice of God, the voice of Jesus. So now the voice, the truth, was standing in front of Pilate. The truth was now manifested in flesh. Pilate could reach out and shake hands with the truth embodied. But that was not what he was interested in. There are many people who have met Jesus, but they were not interested in the truth. Jesus might as well have been invisible for them. They were not interested in the truth. They were interested in other things. They were interested. It's like meeting Jesus on the road and saying, "Excuse me, could you point me in the direction of this or that city?" And say, "Thank you." People have been coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to point them here and there. Where can I make money? Where's a hospital? Where can I find happiness? Which direction? Just tell me the name of that place. They were not interested in Jesus. They were interested in what they could get out of Jesus, or they were interested in, anyhow, something totally different. So they missed Jesus. They missed the mark. Imagine how many people are going to meet Jesus on the day of judgment. And they met Jesus on this earth. during their lifetimes. So many are going to be ashamed when they stand there and say, I didn't know you were God. Yes, I met you in Nazareth. I was one of the people who tried to throw you over the cliff. Somebody else says, yes, I was there in Jerusalem when you were carrying the cross and I was among the people laughing at you. I really didn't know you were God. Pilate stood before Jesus to judge Jesus. The only man who ever stood before Jesus to judge Jesus, in addition to Caiaphas and the high priest, is Pilate. Imagine that you stand before Jesus and you were at one point judging Jesus. It's a shocking thought. My point is to say that we all have something to do with the voice of truth. We all must give an account of our opinion of Jesus, what we did with Jesus. Everyone who has ever lived did something with Jesus. And we have to give an account. Imagine the day Pilate comes before Jesus. It does not bear analysis. It doesn't bear analysis. It's too profound. So Pilate was not interested in the truth. He was interested in political power. And as long as Jesus was not interested in political power, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. This man is not interested in politics. I don't find any fault in him. He was not interested in the truth. But Jesus came to be a witness for the truth. Jesus is the truth. But notice in John chapter 18 and verse 38, John 18 and verse 38, the Bible says, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. What he meant is, this man is not a politician. This man is not corrupt. All politicians are corrupt. Not this guy. I know politicians. This guy is not a politician. So you see, many people like Pilate, they ask about the truth, but they are too afraid to hear the answer and leave before Jesus declares the truth. That is the truth. You know why many people are afraid to come to church? Because they're afraid to discover that Jesus is the truth. Do you know why many people are afraid to die? Because they're too afraid to discover that Jesus is the truth and Jesus is God. Do you know why people drink themselves into oblivion, entertain themselves to death? It's because they're too afraid to stay sober sometimes, too afraid to be serious enough to look and search and find that Jesus is the truth. Amen. Much of what we call human activity is a form of escapism. Who are they escaping from? Well, they're trying to escape from God, the God who made us, who sustains us, and therefore we owe him everything. How can we escape from this God? How? It is a sin to ignore him. It is a sin not to listen to him when he speaks. And Pilate truly was guilty of a great sin because God, manifested in flesh, was speaking to him, telling him that he is the truth. But Pilate is not listening. What is the truth? He just said it. That those who are off the truth will come to him. Everyone that is off the truth heareth my voice. But Pilate was not hearing the voice of Jesus. He said, what is truth? In other words, who can know truth? Truth is something too mysterious, and truth cannot be you and your voice. Truth is what the Roman Empire says is the truth. And that truth was military power. The powerful people always wish to create their own truth. There was a French philosopher called Michel Foucault. He once said famously that those who have power, they decide what is truth. You see? So whoever has power will decide what is the truth. He said, truth or knowledge is something that comes from power. So the moment a person has power, they want to create their own truth. And this is what humans have been doing from the beginning. Once we get some power, especially military power, they go and make their own truth. Instead of knowledge and truth leading to power, because the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. It is knowledge that gives power. It shouldn't be power that gives knowledge. In other words, once we have the knowledge of who Jesus is and we embrace it, that gives us power. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you will receive power from on high. So after receiving the truth of Jesus, then power will come. So knowledge first, then power. But this world functions in the opposite way. It says, first, give me power, then I will decide what the truth is. That is not correct. So Pilate was basically mocking Jesus, because what he's trying to say in a facetious way, he was deriding the Lord. He said, what is power? In other words, listen, we Romans, we make the truth. It's not you, not, I mean, if you guys in Judea had the truth, we wouldn't be your boss. That's what he was saying. But he forgot that in a few hundred years, Rome would lose all its power. Where is the power of Rome today? No, it's nothing. It's not even a third-rate power. It is not might which makes right. It is right which makes might. I believe that saying was attributed to Abraham Lincoln. So we need to understand, we need to hear the voice of the truth. This is what I'm speaking about today, to love the truth. In a world, in a time of fake news, in a time where they're telling us that everyone has their truth. Look, everyone can believe what they want. Of course, we believe in democracy. We believe in the right to faith and religion, free speech, etc. Yes, 100%. But it does not mean that everyone's belief is the truth. It cannot be. Yesterday, we had a visitor in our prayer meeting who asked an interesting question, whether the God of Islam is the same as the God of Israel. And I said, no. Because with all due respect, our Muslim friends, they pray towards Mecca, towards the Kaaba, where there is a black stone. I'm not saying they're worshiping the stone, but there is a paradox here. If God is everywhere, if God is invisible, why do you need to turn towards a particular geographic location in the middle of the desert in Saudi Arabia and pray there? See, the God of Israel never asked the children of Israel to always pray towards Mount Sinai. Never. Mount Sinai was holy. God told Moses, remove your shoes. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was a landmark of a place, forever etched into the memory of Israel. And yet, God never told any Israelite to turn towards Mount Sinai. And not only are Muslims asked to pray towards Mecca, one of the five pillars of Islam is the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca. If a Muslim has the means and is relatively of good health, the Quran commands that Muslim to undertake a pilgrimage to Mecca. Why? So that they can circumambulate around the Kaaba, the black stone, and then kiss the stone. So how do we explain that? If you say that your God is invisible and he is omnipresent, he's present everywhere, none of this makes sense, that you have to travel to this black stone. Why is a stone so central to your faith? Is that not, I hate to use the word, but a form of idolatry? Why is a stone so central to your faith? So that's why I'm saying that the two cannot be the same faith. It is impossible based on just these two examples that I gave you. See, the children of Israel, they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob way before there was a temple in Jerusalem, way before they knew there was a place called Jerusalem that was holy. When they came into the land of Canaan, the tabernacle was not even in Jerusalem. It was in a place called Shiloh, in the region of the tribe of Ephraim. For 300 years, you remember the time of Samuel? So the children of Israel never worshipped a particular place. They never worshipped Mount Moriah. So that's why, coming back to what I'm speaking about, the truth is not relative. You do not have some truth in Arabia and some truth in Jerusalem. You cannot relativize the truth. There is only one truth. His name is Jesus, praise God. Everything outside of Jesus is fake. We believe that. We believe the Bible. So there cannot be any competition with the truth. We need to worship this truth. The truth is Jesus. We need to hear the voice of this truth. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we preach from the Bible. That's why if somebody says anything against the Bible, we know it's the voice of falsehood. We don't have to attack them and say you're in falsehood, but we know there is only one truth. That truth came in flesh and blood. That truth preached. That truth did miracles, forgave sins. That truth, that body, that flesh died on the cross for us and rose up the third day. That truth is coming back. Hallelujah. That truth is called Jesus. Hallelujah. So, truth means that which is factual, that which is real. It's the opposite of falsehood. The truth is God Himself. This is the first truth, that God is one, God is single. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord Our God is one Lord. God bless Brother Kalle. He sent me a message. You'll forgive me. I was not able to listen to every message. I've been just busy morning to night, 5 o'clock morning to night. But I heard one of his messages, which I was so blessed. I have to share with everyone. He said, reading from the book of Revelation, Jesus said that he will have a name that no man knows except he himself. And he said, if Jesus has a name which no one else knows except himself, there cannot be a Trinity. There cannot be any other God, because even they don't know his name. I had to laugh. That was beautiful. Think about that. Jesus said that he has a name that no one else knows. So that means Jesus is God alone. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I thank God for this beautiful revelation that God is giving Brother Kalle. You know, it's beautiful when this revelation comes. God shows you from so many angles. It's so amazing. Amen. So God is one. Amen. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Forget other people. Our God. Our God. This God is one Lord. Amen. He is one. God can never be more than one. It becomes an oxymoron. Oxymoron is something that contradicts itself. Because how can God share the glory with other gods? We've never heard of a collaboration which at some point did not suffer from jealousy, suffer from enmity, problems. God is one. We human beings should be the evidence, clear evidence that God is one. Because one human being came out of the dust. God said, let us make man in our image. If the word us means plural, there should have been many human beings who came out of the earth. No. Do you know that till today, all human beings came from one human being? Amen. Just as in heaven, all the people who will be there who are saved all have put on the body of Christ through baptism in Jesus' name. So all human beings came from one man. This one man proves God is one. Amen. He's made in the image of God. He knew only one God. Adam was the greatest one God believer. That is why God judged him so severely, because he, more than anyone, knew that God is one. It's like God saying, how dare you? How dare you believe God is more than one? God walked with them for many, many years. He was not like us. He saw things that we did not see. He knew things that we didn't know. How dare you believe God is more than one? Brothers and sisters, let us never dare to believe God is more than one. He is single. He is one. His name is Jesus. If even an angel will appear to us to try to convince us God is more than one, rebuke it in Jesus' name. Bind it in the name of Jesus. For us, the most holy of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Today, we are the Israel of God. We are also the children of Abraham. Amen. Because to be the child of Abraham means you have the faith of Abraham and you are circumcised like Abraham. In other words, you are baptized in Jesus' name. You have cut off the body of Adam. You have renounced Adam as your father, and you have declared like Abraham, you're looking for something new. What is that new thing? The body of Christ. That's why Abraham received the bread and the wine, because God knew that this man has renounced the past. He left his family. He left everything. He cut off his foreskin. He gave up the body of Adam and the world of Adam. Wow. Abraham is the first proper Christian. To put it another way, he left everything. He left Adam. Praise God. This is the call of the Christian. Abraham is the best example of the call of a Christian. Amen. He never looked back. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Let us make Father Abraham proud. Let us behave like Father Abraham. Let us think like Father Abraham. Let us never compromise like Father Abraham. Hallelujah. So, God is one. It is also the truth that God made everything that exists. Say this is the truth. What is the truth? The truth is God is one. What is the truth that God made everything? Everything in existence. Praise God. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Praise God. You know what our problem is? Sometimes we look at some of these beautiful inventions of human beings. You may travel, you may look at channels and see places. I don't know, New York or whatever, Tokyo, your London's, your Dubai. And then you look at all that men and women have made. And it's easy in such an environment, such an urbanized environment, to ignore God. You say, look at the things that man has made. How wonderful. Look at the things women have made. So we need to be careful. The more we admire that which humans made, the more we may ignore or marginalize or sideline the things that God made. I think a Christian should spend some time in nature. Yes, because nature will remind you of our God, that all things were made by him. Look at the insects, look at the birds, look at the trees, the seasons. Everything will tell you there is a God. He made all of this for a purpose. And when we play with the environment, that's when we suffer, isn't it? So, God made everything. Let's say that is the truth. It is the truth. It is the truth. We're speaking about the voice of the truth. It is also the truth that humans sinned against God and the wages of sin is death. Say, it is the truth. Look around you and look at yourself too. Humans are clearly handicapped by sin. Are we not? This is the truth. You know, I can tell you when somebody is not or will not accept Jesus, at least not at the time I'm speaking to them. When I talk to them about sin, that we are sinners, and they refuse, those people do not come to the Lord. Because in the sight of God, that is one of the greatest sins. If a person is not able to acknowledge that we are sinners, I don't see any hope for you. I'm sorry. When they said, what shall we do to Peter, James, and John? What is the first thing? Said, repent. You know, we need to pray desperately for people to feel conviction. Conviction is God's conscience. Amen. God, the Spirit of God working on our conscience, it's the Lord helping us to understand what we have done against him, how we have treated him, how we have abused his grace. And Once our conscience is pricked, that is repentance. A person who does not repent, a person may repent, but if their repentance is not from the Spirit of Jesus convicting their conscience, they can't repent. So we need to pray. Do not rush with people who don't sincerely repent. They need to know what sin is. They need to understand the meaning of sin. We live in a world where people don't even say sorry to each other. They don't even believe they did anything wrong. How are such people going to walk with God? God is sensitive. The Spirit is holy. The book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Listen, just as sin came through one person, salvation comes through one person, not through a trinity. Why do you need a trinity to save you if only one person condemned us to sin? You know, one person cannot be more powerful than three. You don't need three people to save you. Is God not omnipotent? Is he not powerful enough to save you? Let us say one God saved us, one God, because he's all powerful. He has all power. So wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. This is a sad truth in regard to humans. All the devastation, all the pain, all the misery, all the diseases, all the catastrophes, all are on account of sin. But God did not leave us without hope. There is a book that declared that God would himself come and take away our sins. That book is called the Bible. The Bible. The Bible is God's witness on this earth. Many kings and kingdoms have tried to wipe it out, but those people are buried in the dust of history. But the Bible and its truth continues to march on from civilization to civilization, from generation to generation, because it is the voice of God, the voice of the truth. New generations come. They stumble upon the Bible. They pick it up. They read. And once again, the truth that was in Peter, James, and John, that truth returns to live in them. This is the story of the Bible, the story of the God of the Bible. Until he returns, he will always have a witness on this earth. This is the truth. The Bible is the only book that tells the truth about God. Yesterday, we were talking to this gentleman. He was telling us that he basically does not believe in the Bible. He believes in something called the Nag Hammadi Bible. He even came with a Nag Hammadi Bible. Now, we tried to talk with him to tell him that that Nag Hammadi so-called Bible is not a Bible. It's a Bible of the Gnostics, the people who did not believe that Jesus came in flesh and blood, but he looked like, he seemed, he appeared to be in flesh and blood. Have we heard this before? Of course we've heard this before. Not long ago, we were dealing with this doctrine from London, isn't it? So now we have somebody who came yesterday with a Nag Hammadi. Nag Hammadi is a place in Egypt. 200 years after the time of the Lord, they found this library buried, scrolls. What do they contain? False gospels. So-called Gospel of Philip, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Bartholomew. These are pseudo-gospels, false gospels. There were no apostles in Egypt, no apostles. Only Mark went to Alexandria and preached the gospel, but there is no tradition of apostles in Egypt. Who were these people? They were basically heretics, is what we'd call heretics, people in a false doctrine. That's all. We know this from church history. So we need to be careful. There is only one Bible. We know this Bible. It is the only book that tells the truth about God. This book declared that God would be manifested in a body in Bethlehem. Amen. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah 5 and 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." God has many witnesses, an army of witnesses. So 500 years before, he declared that he would be coming, that there would be a body, a baby in Bethlehem. But the origins of that baby are from everlasting. This is the truth. This is a true story of the Bible, of God. In this world today, we are promoting the stories of individuals higher than the story of God. Let us be careful, brothers and sisters. You know, all these Hollywood films are based on somebody's story. They want to magnify the story of human beings, elevate the story of human beings higher than the story of God. Let us make sure that there is no story that ever competes with the story of God, the story of Jesus. There is no story like this story. Amen. It is a holy story. It is a sanctified story. 500 years before prophecy came that he would be born in Bethlehem. I mean, nobody has such a story. Amen. Do you know anybody who has such a story? Who can show you that somebody prophesied about their coming, about their birth, yeah, in some hospital somewhere? Shakespeare prophesied about me in Macbeth, or I don't know, Merchant of Venice, or As You Like It, or Othello, or Hamlet, or whatever. What? No. Nobody's story is like the story of Jesus. Praise God. He had an army of prophets to prophesy about his birth, where he would grow up, what he would do. Seems like everything he did, he had an army of prophets 1,000 years prior to his coming who prophesied about him. What a story, what a God, what a truth. Amen. God's story is the best story. It's the most beautiful story, the most enduring story. What a story. If you believe this story will bless you. I mean, people love Hollywood stories. If they you know, make a nice story into a nice film, and then you sit there smiling and, you know, you kind of get some satisfaction for, you know, a few brief moments, and maybe you may wipe one or two tears away. And you say, oh, wow, what a story. We human beings like good stories, yeah? I'll tell you, the best story is the story of Jesus, the story of the Bible. It's a story the whole world understands. It's the Bible is the best-selling book in the world. That tells you there must be something in this book. It's a beautiful book. It's a powerful book, powerful story. Amen. Let's never get tired of the story of Jesus. So it said, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." God has many witnesses, as I said. In addition, he sent a powerful angel called Gabriel to declare the name of God, who was now revealed in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus came, make no mistake, to save people from their sins. That's why I said, if a person does not believe they have sin, there is no hope. Then Jesus came in vain. But now he came to save us from our sins. He came for those who believe they have sins and who know that sin is evil, it's wrong, and they must get rid of that sin. It's for such people Jesus came. Hallelujah. But if a person is content with their sin, if a person doesn't believe there is sin, Jesus cannot help you. So he has many witnesses. The Bible is the witness. Gabriel came and gave the name of Jesus. So the truth is that God is Jesus and Jesus is God. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Praise God. Whatever we can conceive of as God, you will find in Jesus, is what this verse is saying. However you imagine God to be, you will find in Jesus. So why did God have to come in a body? The answer is that because sin dwells in the body. And so by putting on a body of his own word, God could destroy sin. Amen. So the battle against sin is in the flesh, in the body. That is why God came in flesh. He came in a body. He put on a body. Why? Because the battle is conducted in that body. Amen. All our sins were put on that body. And that body died. And sin died with it. So when the Spirit of God re-entered that body, it was a body without sin. Because death absorbed the sin. The only place, brothers and sisters, where sin is neutralized is in death. It's taken away there. And Jesus took away our sins in his death. The body is a place where the power and consequences of sin is revealed. Why do we age? Because of sin. Why do we become sick? Because of sin. You know, that's why I said, sin is most clearly manifest in the body. Go to the hospital, look at very sick people. You can see. This is not how we were made to be. This is what sin does to us. Look at a person who is, I don't want anyone to misunderstand, and the Bible says we respect the elderly, but we know that if any one of us here lives to be very old, there's something about, you know, the way the flesh looks that you know. This is not the best way we would want to look, let's be frank. But it's sin, brothers and sisters. It's sin that makes us look that way. We were not made to become old, to look old and wrinkly and, you know, all the symptoms that go with being old. So if anybody doubts there is sin, look at these things that I'm speaking about. So I'm saying this because it's amazing. We live in a world where people really don't believe in sin. And they look at us and wonder why we believe in sin. So God came in a body to destroy sin in that body. The body is a place where the power and consequences of sin is revealed. So God put on a body with which he could destroy the workings of sin. The Bible says, and you that were in the book of Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your body in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How did God reconcile us? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So where is the ground zero of the battle? It is the body, his body. This is also the truth. Amen. The reason most of the world is not cured of the horrifying effects of sin is that it's because they do not believe that Jesus is God and that he came to take away our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, there is a rare mental illness in which a person believes they are dead, that they do not exist. They believe they're putrefying or have lost their blood or internal organs. This disease is named after the French neurologist Jules Cotard, who first described the condition. Individuals with Cotard syndrome often deny their own existence. Imagine. I pray that we will not suffer from Cotard's delusion in relation to the truth of salvation. Don't be under any delusion, brothers and sisters. We need to love this truth. The Bible says, because they did not love the truth, God himself gave them over to evils, to bad things. Why? Because they didn't love the truth. To a delusion he gave them over. That they would all be condemned, would be killed, those who didn't love the truth of God. They did not respond to the truth of God. Time is running out for the world. Just as time ran out for Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know that the last hope for Sodom and Gomorrah was the presence of Lot? Sometimes you or I could be the last hope of a place. It's God's last ray of hope, God's last drop of mercy. They didn't understand it. So when one has come this far, the next step is to put away sins in the name of Jesus. Sin cannot be put away in any other way. You can't go to Mecca. You can't go to Varanasi in India. You can't go to the Himalayas with Buddhist monks. The only way sin can be put away is in a name. Calling upon a name. The name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. The message of the Galilee was now being preached in Jerusalem. The message of Jerusalem is now being preached all over the world, as Jesus promised. Beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, the ends of the earth. There is no other name under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. It is and as all, it was and is always the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How much do we owe the name of Jesus? Say everything, everything. I owe the name of Jesus everything. We are still alive because of the name of Jesus. We don't have some terrible, horrible death, disease clinging to us right now because of the name of Jesus. I am not schizophrenic right now. I have some mental illness because of the name of Jesus, because he promised he would give me not a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Praise God. What do I owe the name of Jesus? I owe the name of Jesus everything. Everything. When I sleep in the name of Jesus. The enemy doesn't touch me because of the name of Jesus. I wake up I wake up in the name of Jesus. I leave the house. I leave the house in the name of Jesus. And at the end of the day, I return having been fruitful because of the name of Jesus. We are so privileged, brothers and sisters. Please be careful not to complain. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Why would you complain? Be grateful. Be thankful. Cry for other people. Complain for other people. Complain for those who don't have salvation. Complain to Jesus for those who don't have salvation. Like Abraham. Abraham complained and reasoned with God. Hallelujah. But don't be sorry for yourself. Why would a Christian feel sorry for himself or herself? Why? What is wrong with us? If you have Jesus, you have everything. You have salvation. You have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a mansion in heaven. You will rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. You will be a part of the New Jerusalem. Why will you complain? You will live forever. Hallelujah. Why will you complain? Let us complain for other people. Let us complain for the person who doesn't complain and they don't have Jesus. And they think they have everything. If only they knew like the rich man. The rich man never complained on this earth. He complained in hell. The rich man never prayed on this earth. He prayed in hell. The rich man was not hungry or thirsty on this earth. He was hungry and thirsty in hell. Complain for those who are rich and comfortable in this world today because they don't know what is coming. But we have the truth. We have Jesus. Hallelujah. We have Jesus. You are blessed. Don't let anybody cheat you. Adam lost everything because he did not spend time perhaps thanking God for everything yet. Eve should not have been near that tree. Why do you want to be near that tree? Were there not billions of trees? How did he end up near this tree? I don't understand. So, because the Bible says she looked at the tree. She was not far from the tree. Listen, if I have 5 billion trees, why would I go near that one tree God said to have nothing to do with? Should I not go to the other trees and be thanking God? Thank you for this tree. Thank you for that tree. Thank you for that tree. So, in the same way, brother, sister, thank God for all the blessings he gave you. Thank God for all those trees of blessings he gave you. Why do you go and complain about those trees that he didn't give you? Stay away from those trees. Stay away from that sin that God told you not to have anything to do with. There's so many other trees you can go to and eat the fruit of those trees. Just avoid this tree. You'll be happy. That's why I tell people, let's thank God for all the blessings he gave us. Let us praise him, brothers and sisters. We have so much to be thankful for. Let us focus on the blessings of God. And you won't go wrong. It's only when you sit and think about problems and bad things and things that may have been, would have been, should have been. Let me tell you, I've learned one thing in life. If God wanted me to have something, he would have given it to me. If I asked him for it and he thought it was good for me, he would have given it a long time ago. But if he didn't give it, thank him that he didn't give it to you. It's not good for you. It's not for you. It would destroy your salvation. I always pray, Lord, do not give me anything that will take away my salvation. Do not. Take it away in Jesus. Burn it in Jesus. Don't bring it near me. Why will you get something that will take away everything that you have? May God have mercy. This is a problem of Judas. Judas was clinging to that one thing that he should have thrown away, the love of money, because it took away everything he had. How stupid can you be, Judas? You have Jesus. Were you blind? Were you not there when Jesus fed 5,000? Are you blind? Were you not there when Jesus said, the first fish that you fish out of the water, pay our taxes from it? Let me tell you, that was taxes for 13 people. That's a lot of money. A lot of money. One fish paid the tax of 13 people. One fish. So we need to understand these things. Get Jesus, get the truth. Pilate should have given up everything for the truth, for Jesus that was in front of him. You remember the thief on the cross? He was the opposite of Judas. This thief was not with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus doesn't need two thieves anyhow. But here is this thief. He's on the cross. And the last moment, he gives up whatever is left, which is his life. And that was everything. Lord, remember me in your kingdom. He rebuked the others. This man has done nothing. He's innocent. What a moment to come to the truth. The last moment before his life left him, he gave it to Jesus. Praise God. So wonderful is Jesus that just the last moment, a man who lived his whole life on thievery, last moment he gave it to Jesus, Jesus said, it's enough. I'll take it at this moment. As long as there is breath, there is hope. Give me your life. He gave it to Jesus. And Judas, who lived all his life for himself, never gave it to Jesus. Never. He lost everything. So there was a thief who was with Jesus for many years. He was called out, but he decided to bring his thievery with him. Jesus didn't call your sin to join you when you came to be with him. He calls you to bury it in the water. Don't take your sin with you to go to serve Jesus. It doesn't work. It will destroy you. So this thief called Judas, he lost everything because he held on to his sin. But the thief on the cross gave up all his sins to the last moment. At the last moment, he gave up all his sins. He gave to Jesus. Before he died, his sins also were transferred to Jesus. So wonderful. But Judas, never, never. I want to transfer all my sins to Jesus. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. Are you still carrying a sin that you never gave to Jesus? Would you want to place it on Jesus now? Would you want to transfer it to Jesus now? I'll pray for you at the end of this message. It is time to place it on Jesus. How long will you carry it? It will make you lose everything. So let me conclude. God wants to give us a new body in which sin cannot dwell. The devil will have no place to deposit his sins in our new body, which is from Jesus. Through Jesus, we will have a new body, a renewed spirit, and a new address in heaven when we leave this world. All this is the truth which Jesus came to testify about. In John 18, verse 37, we began by saying, reading the words of Jesus, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The truth came to us. The truth put on a body. It put on feet. It walked towards us. We don't need to travel somewhere to receive this truth. It is here coming out of my mouth right now. The truth is greater than any king. This is why Jesus wanted to speak about the truth, not kingship. As I said earlier, there are many conversations in the world right now, but none is greater than the conversation about the truth. Today we are blessed because we have given honor to this truth. May God bless your ears and soul for loving this truth. Jesus is the truth. John 8, verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I plead with you to love this truth. I plead with you to pay attention to this truth. I plead with you to shut out the voices of this world so that you can listen to the voice of the truth. May God give you a better hearing for the truth. May God give you greater stamina for the truth. May He give you greater grace to love this truth, live for this truth, seek this truth, because this is our greatest treasure. I will remind you what Jesus said. There were many prophets and wise men, many who wanted to hear and see these things, and they were not. So we need to be thankful. Be aware of your privilege. People speak about all kinds of privileges, yeah? But from the greatest privilege is the privilege to have salvation, to know Jesus. Truly, we are the most privileged of all people. And the God only expects us to thank Him, to honor Him, to live for Him. And that's all we are trying to do. Why do we come together every Saturday? Why do we dedicate our Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays to Jesus? Because this is our way of showing Him our gratitude. We are so privileged. We don't know what, we can't give anything else. We give our lives to Jesus. Live for Him. Give your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. God bless you as you continue to believe and treat Jesus as the voice of the truth. Jesus is the truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before your throne. I thank you for this simple but clear message, profound message. We must always come back to our foundation. This is our foundation, that Jesus is the truth. Lord Jesus, how can we thank you for your salvation, for saving us? There is no works that we can do. There is nothing except to live for you, dedicate our lives to you. That is the only blessing or the only work that you expect us to do, to live for you. My God, today, once again, we wish to put our lives before the altar, on the altar. We say, Lord, please rededicate us to you. Reconsecrate us once more again to you. This is our reasonable service, said the Apostle Paul. It would be so ungrateful of us if we don't do that. We cannot give you half of our lives, half of our time, half of our energy. You demand all. You deserve all. Jesus, we pray, if there's anyone here who has not transferred all their sins upon you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, today we pray you prick their consciences. I pray that you convict their hearts and souls, and I pray that they will place all their sins upon you, remove everything and deposit it upon you in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I thank you for this message. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There was a time that we were desperate looking for this truth. It truly was a difficult time. It was tortuous. But what a relief when we found you. What a blessing when we found you. Jesus, let your people never leave you. Let them grow in this knowledge and this truth of you, of you. I pray for the young. I pray in this desert of the world, which keeps them running from corner to corner until they fall down and die of thirst and hunger. I pray they will find you. I pray they will find you. Our souls are made to thirst for you. Our souls are made to hunger and thirst for you. As the deer pants for the water, so our hearts pant for you. Bless your people today. Bless all the listeners today. Bless every family, Jesus, hallelujah. Anoint them, I pray you, to serve you in Jesus' name. Hear their prayers. Take away their sins. Rebuild their lives in Jesus' name. Use them as witnesses for your name's sake. All this we pray in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The church says amen. 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 God bless you.